Steve. So this morning we are continuing on in our journey through what we call our statement of faith. These are the basic doctrines, the basic things that we believe from Scripture, and pulling the different verses and the sections together to say, here's a basic paragraph about what we believe. So we're continuing on in that journey this morning, and we're going to be talking about the subject this morning, about baptism. In our statement of faith, it's described as that we believe that there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In my grandiose ideas, I thought that I could cover both of those in one Sunday morning. Because all I'm trying to do is hit some basic highlights of saying, well, here's the basic things. But you know what? You can't. So we're going to talk about baptism this morning. We'll talk about one of those items. Because if you're just trying to deal with just the basics, it's still going to take, I can't do both of those in one service. There's no possible way. So that is where we are headed this morning. Turn with me, actually, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll jump from there. Lots of scripture here this morning relating to baptism. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would guide my thoughts, guide my tongue, or that all that I say this morning, Lord, would be true to your word. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this ordinance of baptism as it's presented to us in Scripture. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So Mark chapter 1 verse 9 here gives us just that little glimpse that says Jesus left Nazareth of Galilee and he went to be baptized of John. That would be the person that we typically refer to as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, because that's what he was known for, was baptizing, right? But anyway, remember, what's his message? His message isn't, everybody come down to the River Jordan. We're going to have a baptism service. We're going to baptize everybody. He said, repent and be baptized. Baptism didn't accomplish anything on the physical side here except getting wet. Right? It doesn't save. That's not what it's for. Right? It is that symbol of saying, I am going to follow Christ. And we're going to talk about some more specifics of that here as we go. But it doesn't save. We live in a world that says religion here, religion there, whatever religion you want to follow. And several of those religions follow along this process that says, well, if we get you sprinkled, if we get some water on your head, now, well, at least you're preserved along the way, right? For some, it washes away original sin, so let's get it accomplished as soon as they're born. For some, it's the path of salvation. Oh, if you get baptized, you're on your way to heaven. For an infant, we'll say it's a one-month-old infant. Okay? What decision did they make about being baptized with some sprinkling? Did they accept Christ into their heart and life? Oh, some parent decided, this is what we're going to do, and this is the process. And we'll look at some of the argument as to why they would even say that, but that's not what Scripture says. But baptism isn't anything about getting to heaven. Baptism is a step of obedience. It's that first step that says, now that I've accepted Christ, Scripture tells me I should get baptized. I should tell the world that I'm following after Christ. In the day of John the Baptist, we had the Pharisees, we had the Sadducees, we had the religious leaders of the day. And then we had what many would have described as that wild man that lives out in the desert. Scripture tells us that his food was locusts and wild honey, that his garments were camel skin. Now, I live in town. I don't wear camel skin. I wear the finest robes that we can buy. And that guy out there is the crazy one. And what's he out there doing? He's telling people, repent, 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 and show your repentance by being baptized. And that is the hard step. Because what I typically can say in my mind is, well, I repent. And you know what? I didn't even have to open my mouth to make that step of saying, I'm going to repent. And John the Baptist said, tell us you repent and get down here in front of everybody and show us the fact that you are truly going to repent. And so that baptism is not an invention of John the Baptist, but he brought it up here at this point in time as that forerunner of Christ, saying that reminder of you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. And then Christ came on the scene and Christ said, you need to repent. And so he started that conversation. And that's what was happening at this point in time here. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, and Christ went and was baptized. And our minds automatically, we jump to this question that says, wait a minute. So did Christ need to repent? Did he need the salvation that he was actually going to be the one who provided? No, he didn't. But what did he do? He provided the example that said, even I'm going to do this. John said, whoa, wait a minute. It's Jesus here. I don't need to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Christ said, nope, this is how we're going to do this. He was providing the example because you and me, in our minds, here's what we would argue if we did not find Christ getting baptized. We would immediately jump to the, and neither do I. Right? Christ didn't get baptized. I don't need to get baptized. So we have him as that example here. So in our statement of faith, we describe the process this way, or what is baptism? Baptism is the immersion of a believer in water and is properly called believer's baptism. But it is not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for obedience to God's command. It sets forth in a beautiful and solemn way our faith and union with a crucified and risen Savior, with the effects of that faith in our lives as it produces death to sin and a resurrection to a new life. Baptism is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership. So Christ was that example. Our Bibles English language uses this word baptize. So what does baptize mean? It was pulled as the word baptizo from the Greek. And that word really means to dip or to plunge. Or we might use a term in our language that says to immerse, like immerse under the water. That is baptism. We'll talk a little bit more about that process, because it is the going down into the water as dying to self. And Christ died. It is also the raising again to newness of life, as I am now a new creature in Christ. And it literally foretold the fact of Christ is going to be buried and rise again. So it is a wonderful picture of that, both of those items, Christ and how we ought to live in our lives. But in John chapter 3, verse 23, so turn there, John 3 and verse 23, we have really the first verse of introduction to the process here of John and baptism. So it says, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Notice the next verse, though. For John was not yet cast into prison. His actions, his message is going to eventually get him killed. But he preached against sin. And what happened? Why did he end up in prison? Because he was making the local government, a few people, very uncomfortable with their sin. Again, he was back to his message. Sin is wrong. Repent. He was going to be cast into prison. He was going to lose his head over that message. But let's go now back to Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew and chapter 3 here. This is where we find a lot more of the details of what we've already maybe mentioned, but let's find them in Scripture. So Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John had the privilege, the opportunity here to baptize Jesus. But along the way, he was dealing with all of these people that were coming to him to hear this message. Not a particularly fun and comfortable message. His message was, you're a sinner, you need to repent. You have sin in your life, you need to repent. Change your ways. Repentance literally is a term that says, turn around and go the other way. So you've been headed down the wrong path, turn around, fix that. But here he was saying, you have sin and it needs to be repented of. And then he was baptizing them based upon the fact of saying, I have repented. So again, John's baptism did not save, but it did show a change in their heart. They were demonstrating the fact that life would be different. Right? They were going to change in how they lived. They were going to acknowledge their sin. And the religious leaders who showed up, John didn't say, hey guys, come on down here and get baptized. He called them a generation of vipers. He said, who told you that you should repent? What do you think you're doing here? What we know is happening along the way, they came down to view what was happening, not to participate in what was happening. Not because they were listening to the message, they just wanted to see what was going on. So their religion was not doing anything. Literally, they're leading the people down that path of sin. Live how you want. Right? We make a good show of being religious. Everybody sees us. We've got the right clothes. So yeah, must be religious. I'm wearing the right things. In fact, I am so good, right, that I stick scripture right here. And now I can walk around with my scripture on my forehead so you can all see it. And you will all say, there goes a religious person. Okay. If I put my Bible under my pillow, will I absorb any of Scripture overnight? No. If I stick Scripture on my forehead, will I absorb it? It's closer contact. It's got to be close, right? Nope, I still don't get it. I could put it on my wrist. I wear it as a bracelet with my scripture on it. Therefore, I am closer to God. And what these religious leaders said is, look at me. Can't you tell I'm closer to God than you are? I have all of the right things. John called them a generation of vipers. Christ called them hypocrites. You are talking about doing the right thing, but you don't even do the right things. You don't live that way. So John here was baptizing. Christ did not baptize, But his disciples did some baptizing. Right? Interesting enough, no one along the way can say, Christ baptized me. That makes me, because what do we do? What's human nature say? If Christ baptized me, I am better than you are. Right? The process here is Christ submitted to that as well to give us that example. Okay? What's going to happen is we're going to finish Christ's ministry here on this earth. He's going to, of course, die on the cross, buried, resurrected the third day. He's going to be seen of many, many people for 40 days while he's still here on this earth, and then he's going to leave. Then we have what we call Pentecost. That Pentecost was a feast that had already been celebrated by the Jews for a long period of time before we ever get to the book of Acts. But for most of us, we talk about Pentecost, we think of the events that happened in the book of Acts, in the first part of Acts there. And we have the message of Peter. Well, we should actually start with the fact we have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who comes and begins to indwell those that have salvation or have repented, have acknowledged, have let Christ pay that penalty for their sin. There are many that are baptized after that. Interesting follow-up to what we're talking about at the beginning of these books of it. But again, it is they repented, they were baptized, they are added to that church. But we have some specific instances of baptism that show much more light on what's going on. One of those is in Acts chapter 8. It is the accounting here of the salvation and baptism of what we call the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8. Toward the end of the chapter here, so starting with verse 36. Well, that's where the baptism's discussion comes. Let's talk about the verses before that. Philip is in the wilderness here, walking down the road. Christ had put him there. God put him in that particular circumstance that he would meet this individual who was leaving from Jerusalem and going back home to Ethiopia. And that Ethiopian eunuch was studying and looking at the Word of God. Okay? He is a rich individual. He has great opportunity beyond most. He literally has the Word of God in his hand. When this is before printing, this is before mass production, he has that Word of God. He is studying it. And Philip catches up to him. He asks that question, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, this is tough stuff. I'm not sure what I'm reading here and what this all means. So Philip joins him in the chariot. He explains those Old Testament passages. And along with those, explaining those Old Testament passages, he says the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages is Christ, who was here on this earth a very short time ago. He is the Messiah. So verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Hey, this is good stuff. I like this information. Why don't you baptize me? So Philip says, yes, right? Is that what happens? No, he doesn't. He asks him a question here. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This Ethiopian eunuch already believed in God. That wasn't a need. He didn't need to be convinced of who God is. Our scripture gives us a short conversation. Philip's question kind of like leaves out, where's the whole rest of this story here? If thou believest in all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? All of the previous conversation that they had had. And the eunuch responds with the fact of, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Whoa, that's making that decision that said, "I believe he died for me. And I'm accepting that." That was the hurdle that the Jews ran into. I believe in God, but Jesus? Can't get over that one. And this is what he acknowledged here, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Okay. When it comes to the baptism side, though, it also tells us, right, they weren't looking for the canteen because it had some water in it. The eunuch said, "Hey, we're passing by a spot that's got good water. Let's go and let me get baptized." And they went down into the water together. So again, a differentiation that says this is what baptism is. It was, even in the wording here, if we're reading it in the Greek side, the eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptizoed?" Or, "What doth hinder me to be immersed, plunged under?" He wasn't using a word with a, let's give it a new definition. He was saying, "Hey, this is water. Baptize me here by plunging me into the water that I can identify with Christ." But again, it was not necessary for salvation. It is an important step that we make to say, I am going to identify. I'm going to choose to do that. We have a baptismal tank back here. You know, 3 feet of water or so in there. And I am going to stand up in front of all these people who actually care about you. And I am going to present myself for baptism. I'm going to get baptized. I couldn't do that. It would mess up my hair. I couldn't do that in front of all those people. They would laugh at me. Are you kidding me? That's what these people are going to do, is laugh at you? No way. You get a good amen after a baptism. You don't even hear it. I haven't heard any in church so far. But they're on your side to say, he got baptized. I'm so happy. Right? We would use the word, I'm proud of them, that they made that step and were baptized in front of us. This is a good crowd to get baptized in front of. Could you imagine getting baptized in front of the Sadducees and the Pharisees who are there? saying, we're looking to see who's going to do this here. Because you do that, you're not on our side. This group of people here, they're on your side. Luke chapter 23, we're not going to go there at the moment, but it is the story of the crucifixion. Christ is on the cross. On his left hand and on his right hand are two people who are being crucified for their crimes. And one of those that is being crucified is mocking. His answer is, if you're the Christ, why don't you get down from the cross? And, hey, take me with. We'd all like to be down from these crosses. The other one has a very different approach here. He was saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other is rebuking him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, but we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man, Christ, has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43 of that section. And Christ said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What opportunity did the man on the cross have to be baptized? None. It did not take away his opportunity for salvation. But he had no opportunity to be baptized. Christ said, today, right, we would use the word, you're going to show up with me in heaven. And so it's not necessary for salvation. But we should not take it to say, if it's not necessary, I'm not doing it. It is commanded of us to say, show your faith. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, let's turn over to those ones. Acts chapter 10 here, we have Peter. Peter was a great Jew. He had a hard time dealing with Gentiles. It just didn't fit what he had set up in his mind as how this is supposed to work. The Jews, right? In fact, we're going to rule the world. We're going to get past this here. We're looking for that kingdom to come. And it's all about the Jews. It's all about the Jews. Those Gentiles, they're all the bad ones. And he had to get this message. And I'm going to say that, you know, it had to be pounded into his head because he was not going to take this easy. So he had the vision where God said in the vision, it said, take and eat. And all that was in the vision was unclean things, unclean animals. Take and eat them. Peter, how about you? I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. Okay, let's try this again. Here's the vision. Take and eat of those unclean things. Can't do it. And God gives him the message that says, you're differentiating and saying the Jews are clean and the Gentiles are unclean. In fact, there's somebody down at the door who's looking for you. The Gentiles. They want you to come with them to see the boss, who is a Gentile. And I want you to give them the message of salvation. So here, Acts chapter 10, let's look at verse 42 and verse 43. And he commanded us. So this is Peter recounting what happened after he saw Cornelius. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and to the dead, and to give all of the prophets witness that through his name, Christ's name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then let's just jump down to verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So in between there, right, they get saved. Gentiles get saved. That's good news. For most part, you and I are Gentiles. There's some Jews along the way there. The of the circumcision is how they are described. And they say, this isn't a good thing. Those Gentiles. And now you tell me you want to baptize those Gentiles? Here's where Peter came and said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? They have the same salvation. They have the same process to say, show that you repented. Show that you now follow Christ. They should be able to be baptized as well. And he baptizes them there. There's another one that falls in Acts here. Acts chapter 16. You're very familiar with this story. Okay. It is salvation of the Philippian jailer. So Paul and Silas have been arrested for stirring up so much trouble by like casting out a demon, preaching the gospel of Christ, stirring up everybody, and they end up in jail. Along the way, in not good circumstances and not 2022 county jail, this is, you're tossed down into the pit. They're in stocks. They can't even move from where they're at. It is horrible conditions. The last several hundred years, this place has been used as a jail as well. And we just put people down there. Sometimes we pull them up. Sometimes they're good and ready to go. We're going to set them free. And other times, well, they spend a long time there, lying in filth, lying in this cave with nothing good about it. And Paul and Silas are now here in this jail. They're in the stocks. And they are, well, you know what, grumbling and complaining about their circumstances. Is that what's happening? Oh, they're singing songs at midnight, having a good old time, praising God, and that earthquake comes. The doors are opened. The prisoners are able to leave the jail. That's not a good thing when you're a Roman jailer and you're in your responsibility is for all of them. Right? If they leave, you die. If it's their offense, you're the one who has to pay for it. So that's the jailer is very, very concerned for his own life, his future. And then Paul says, hey, don't worry about it. We're all here still. That's not just Paul and Silas. That's everybody else is still there. A miracle, right, that no one left. And the Philippian jailer asks a question. Right, what must I do to be saved? And so verse 30 says of chapter 16, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, some start to take these verses, and they say, the Philippian jailer got saved. And because he got saved, so did the rest of the household. As in, all it took was the Philippian jailer to repent. No. If we just read the words of the verse, the Philippian jailer did that. He repented and got saved. Right? The same is offered to everybody else in the house, or what we would call household, whether they be relatives or whether they be the servants or slaves. All were offered this opportunity. How do they get saved? Right? Repent is what they were told. And thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and anybody else who's here who wants to do such. And then at the very end of it, they washed their stripes, and the Philippian jailer was baptized, and he and all his straightway. Again, it is not words that says every 100%. It said all that was part of his group who accepted Christ was baptized. This is where many churches get into the subject of saying, see, didn't you read right there that it talked about infant baptism? Because surely in that household there were infants. Okay. Number one, you and I can't guarantee that based on any of his household. Right? Was there some infants that could be in the household? Very possibly. But that's not a guarantee. That's not why you take scripture and say, oh, it means that all the infants got baptized as well. Also, in the preceding verses, right, who got baptized is, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the follow-up to that was this baptism. So the Philippian jailer and his household saved and baptized. But again, it does not teach infant baptism. And that is where a number of churches hang their hat, to say that's the one verse that we can hold on to show that now everybody should be baptized as an infant, is because of that kind, that scripture there. Romans chapter 6. Let's go there one more time. Romans chapter 6, the first six verses, and we will close this morning. But here we get more of that picture. What does baptism do? It doesn't save me. It does this. Right? So starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death, like his death? Like verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body that the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth, we should not serve sin. That symbol of baptism, we often use the terminology, buried in the likeness of his death, raised again to newness of life. Here, we are seeing that concept that says, don't just live in sin. You ought to die to sin. Part of the subject of, I am repenting. For me to say, I want salvation. I want fire insurance. I want to make sure I don't go to hell. So I have heard Jesus died for me. Therefore, pray this prayer, you'll be saved, and you can go on living the same life you've always lived. Somewhere along the line in there, we missed repent. Okay? Repentance is necessary. Here we are to, God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're dead, then how can you be walking around living the same life? Is really what they're referencing, right? If you're dead to sin, how come you're in the middle of that sin? Okay? Those that were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. That symbol of baptism says, under the water. Right? Aren't you glad it's under the water and back up? Instead of, well, we're going to put you, bury you in the dirt for 3 or 4 days and then bring you back up. Right? It is a symbol of, okay? we're talking about baptism today. Okay? Next time we'll talk about the Lord's Supper. It is a symbol of, right? So both of these ordinances are that same thing here, that we should walk in newness of life. Right? If I am saved, I am a new creature. I need to live that way. But baptism here is that symbol that says, I am going to show everybody that I accepted Christ, and I'm going to follow after him. And I want people to know it. And if you have never been baptized, right, consider that carefully. That's a step of obedience that says, I am following after what God wanted me to do. And I am, you say, it happened, I got saved 30 years ago. It's still a good point that says, I'm telling everybody that I'm following after God. Right? When you show up at work and say, hey, I was baptized last Sunday. Okay? What kind of response do you get? Oh, right? You stood up there and some priest sprinkled some water on your head? No, I showed everybody that I have accepted Christ as my Savior, and I am out there. I am going to walk in the newness of life. I have repented. Even long ago that I got saved, make the step. Right? Now I've been baptized. I get that opportunity to move forward in my spiritual life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it teaches us. Lord, we thank you for what it teaches us about repentance, salvation, and that symbol of baptism that says, Lord, that we have died to self, that we are going to be raised in newness of life, that we're going to live for you, or that we're going to serve you. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember every day that we serve a risen Savior and we need to live like we serve a risen Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.